I don't know about you, but I often grow weary now of watching the news. This is a change for me. As a teenager, I loved watching the news. I might have been the only guy my age doing this, but watching World News Tonight with Peter Jennings, that was like appointment television for me. I loved watching Peter Jennings. And now, though, not so much anymore. Every day, I see headlines, and it seems like there's no such thing as a calm day in the news. Phrases like new revelations or serious allegations or leaked memos. And unnamed sources say, you heard those type of things before a few times? Those type of sensational stories hit you over and over again. It seems like there's always breaking news. And it seems like our country's more polarized than ever before. So many take such staunch stands on every single issue. Protests and screaming and yelling have taken the place of dialogue. Social experts have even coined a new phrase for this. The people of today have been dubbed the shouting class. The shouting class. Rather than discussing an issue, this shouting class of people hurl insults with such animosity, it gives little chance for meaningful conversation. Even a few days ago in Washington, D.C., right, a shooting occurred where people were apparently targeted for their political beliefs. And maybe I've often thought this and maybe foolishly hoped, man, we're better than this, right? And we can still be kind and be caring and love people, even if they support that other political party. You know, in a time where there seems to be a lot of verbal and social and political grenades just being tossed all around us, how do we survive all this? How do we identify truth around us? How do we face opposition? Brian mentioned last week that Senator Bernie Sanders said during a hearing that to hold orthodox Christian beliefs is an un-American perspective, and to work in the government of the United States believing that Jesus is the only way to salvation is not what this country is about. To be very clear, the truth of God and the American way are moving farther and farther apart. So how do we live? How do we live well as followers of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we need a strategy or we will fail. With messages and beliefs being launched at us from all different angles, we need to intentionally plan and prepare how to live. Well, I have good news for us today. I'm firmly convinced that the hope and answers to these questions are found in the book. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. There are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. If you're watching in the Awana room right now, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And if you are using that Bible, Philippians 1 is found on page 980. Pastor Brian is out today in South Dakota, and Pastor Tim is taking leave on sabbatical, so we get the third string quarterback in today, right? So Philippians chapter 1, I'm delighted to explain this passage and preach this to you today. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church in Philippi, in the city of Philippi. Paul is encouraging them to live lives committed to God in the midst of opposition and turmoil. Sound familiar? Opposition and turmoil going on right now today. He gives them some motivation to do this that I believe is cheering and promising. So look to the end of the chapter in Philippians 1 and look at verse number 27, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. In Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Did you notice, as we begin this paragraph here in chapter 1, the very first word that Paul says? Very first word there is only. He begins the word with the word only. This is a really big clue before we dive in on what Paul wants us to do. It should cause us to pay attention. There isn't much else, this word only. This is it. That's all that there is. Now, the word only could be a restrictive word. Teens and kids, maybe you've heard your parents tell you this. The only thing that you will be doing this afternoon is sitting in your room and thinking about what you have done wrong. Ooh, man, that's a bummer with the use of only right there. That's all you get to do, sit in your room. But only could be a freeing word. If my wife asks George, the only thing you need to do before you watch the game is load the dishwasher. Man, I'm leaping over the couch. I'm running to the kitchen to load that dishwasher. That's the only thing between me and the game. So that's all I need to do. I believe this word only we see here is a freeing word. If this is the only thing that God wants us to do, then it seems pretty important for us to understand and have a good handle on what God wants us to do with this passage of Scripture. So let's read on. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your manner of life, or the way you behave, or the way you conduct yourself, or possibly the best way to say it, might be found in, if you have an ESV, there's an ESV footnote after the word worthy. If you look down on your Bible, if you have this, it says, in italics there at the bottom, it says, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Behave as citizens. This is what Paul is getting at. He's getting at this idea of being a citizen. We need to live life as worthy citizens of the gospel. And so let me say this again so we understand this, because this is the main source, this is the main idea, the message. We need to live life as worthy citizens of the gospel. Living life as gospel citizens. Behaving as citizens worthy of the gospel. Now, this isn't the only time that Paul talks about being a gospel citizen. Paul says it another way in Philippians 3. So flip over one page to Philippians 3, and you'll see it in verse number 20. Actually, I'll back up and read verse 19 first as we go in here. Philippians 3, verse 19 talks about unbelievers. Paul says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Then he goes to believers, followers of Jesus. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the believer's citizenship is in heaven. The believer is a citizen of heaven. Now, we've got to understand a few things. One is, as much as I love living in Medford, this isn't heaven. There are a few days where it seems just a little bit too cold for me, for this Georgia boy. And there's during the summertime, mosquitoes like to bite my wife, and she doesn't like that. And now that Kmart and Little Caesars are closing, I don't have a source for cheap pizza anymore. And so those are things that I don't like. I joke a little bit here, but Paul says the follower of Jesus has citizenship in heaven, but we haven't been there yet, and we clearly aren't there now either. So while believers are not in heaven yet, they do have some heavenly citizen responsibilities. The believer is on assignment on earth. And now while we should proudly be citizens of our own country, the USA, our ultimate focus belongs to the God in heaven. We could really think of FBC, we could really think of First Baptist Church as a little outpost in a little colony representing Jesus, a little outpost in a little colony representing Jesus. So what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven or a gospel citizen? Paul uses those terms interchangeably, a heavenly citizen, a gospel citizen. Well, let's first take a quick look at what it meant to be a citizen back in Paul's day and when he was writing to the Philippians. How would they understand this? The city of Philippi is located in modern-day Greece. That's where it is in Europe. It came under Roman rule about 200 years before Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. So Paul's writing this letter 200 years ago. The Roman Empire took over the town of Philippi before he wrote this letter, about 200 years before. A few decades before Paul wrote his letter, the Roman Empire granted the opportunity to Philippi, the people living in Philippi, the chance to be Roman citizens. Being a citizen of the Roman Empire was full of privilege and benefit. You could vote. You could easily conduct business. You were guaranteed the right to a free trial, a fair trial. And there was an honor to be a citizen of Rome. It was treasured. It was valued. And not only that, but not everybody could be a citizen of Rome. In fact, some folks estimate that only about maybe 15% of the people living in the Roman Empire were actually citizens. So to be a part of the most powerful, strongest empire in the world, the known world was ruled by Rome, and to be a citizen, that was something special. To be a citizen was special. And on top of that, Philippi was a military colony. There were lots of Roman soldiers who were veterans there, and their families lived there in Philippi. People that had fought for Rome, maybe had seen friends die for Rome. Man, they were loyal to their country. So to be a citizen in Philippi as part of Rome, they were proud to have that. Now take those ideas and ponder applying those to being a gospel citizen. Their loyalty and commitment was not to a king or an emperor, but to the King of Kings. A heavenly citizen or a gospel citizen pledges to follow their God alone above all else. Being a gospel citizen is special. Not everyone has citizenship. Only those that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only is being a gospel citizen special, the benefits of being a citizen of heaven far outstrip anything a country or a man could offer us. Being a gospel citizen changes everything about you. It changes your past. As a follower and a believer of Jesus and his gospel, I think we sung about this morning, all the sins you have ever committed have been forgiven. You've been pardoned from all crimes against God. God will not remember any of your sins. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more." Man, this is a breathtaking benefit of the gospel and being a gospel citizen. Man, think about it. Think of your worst sins, the worst things that you have done. Think about how embarrassed you are of those things that you've done and how embarrassed you would be if everybody knew everything that you had done. Wow. It'd be shocking. It'd be horrible. That'd be something that no one would want to admit. Yet God sees everything that we've ever done, and he still chooses to offer forgiveness to all those that accept his gospel. And that's amazing. And in place of all those sins that Jesus chooses not to remember anymore, then God drapes Jesus' righteousness all over you. In the Creator God's eyes, no longer does he see a sinner, but he sees the perfection and the work of Jesus covered over you. The gospel changes your past. Being a gospel citizen also changes your present. Right now, every believer has access to the Creator of God. You have a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, comforting them and guiding them. Every moment of your life, God doesn't leave you or takes off a week or disappears for a little while. No, he's always there because you, a believer of Jesus, has been adopted into the family of God. And as a follower of Jesus, as part of his family, there's nothing you can do to break the bond because you've been adopted into his family. Changes your present. God, being a gospel citizen, changes your future. the eternal destination of your soul changes. The believer is no longer destined to an eternity separated from God, but rather an eternity rejoicing and praising and relishing the fact that there's no more sin and no more pain and no more death in heaven. Man, the citizen is now reached in the future. When we die on this earth, you've reached your home country of heaven. You get to report in to your God and tell him how you've lived for him. You get to meet the king face to face. This is your citizenship. It's astounding. It changes your past, changes your present, changes your future. Believer, do not underestimate the value of your citizenship in the gospel. However, the idea of being a heavenly citizen and living like one is often disregarded. We choose not to value it. We place our allegiance in other things. We live not for the eternal God of heaven, but the temporary things on earth. And make no mistake about it either, the draws and temptations of our earthly citizenship, they're pretty strong. For instance, I'm going to be open with you guys here. I have a certain weakness. It's called Moose Tracks ice cream. I love Moose Tracks. But I know it doesn't often fit in my diet plan. And in order to avoid large Moose Tracks consumption, I cannot go down the ice cream aisle at the grocery store. I don't know where it is. It might be on aisle 3 on the left-hand side of the second shelf, but I'm not sure. And sometimes, though, I say, George, you've worked hard this week. You deserve this. Man, you got out there and exercised. You played some basketball. You tried to play tennis. You did a good job. And, you know, George, if you buy this ice cream, I'll make you a promise, George. I'll only eat a little bit at a time. We'll spread it out. It won't seem so bad then. 24 to 48 hours later, I'm staring at an empty carton of Moose Tracks ice cream with a little chocolate sauce dribbling down my chin. And it was so good when I was eating it. But then I realized that may not have been the best decision for me. How quickly do we push away our gospel citizenship for something seemingly more attractive? Children, maybe it's disobeying your mom by heading over to the neighbor's house when she told you to clean your room. Man, you chose not to be loyal to God's command of obeying your parents, but rather you chose to be loyal to what you wanted. Teens, maybe hopping in the car with those high school buddies, they're drinking some beers. It'll make you feel like you belong, but you quickly forget that you already belong to the family of God. You belong to Jesus. College students, man, the summer is here, right? And perhaps you're planning a summer that is filled with making some money, relaxing, and making sure you get some me time because you've been studying hard all these past months at school. And now you realize, wow, it's been a month since I've been home. And you realize that your time with God has gone out the window. Studying his word, talking to him, serving him, your communication with God has taken a hit. Adults, maybe bad-mouthing the boss to a coworker will make you feel good for a little while, but we so quickly forget that God's love that was shown to us because we weren't so great either, we quickly forget to show that to others around us. Or maybe when we're faced with a health concern or a money shortage, we find it so easy to complain and grumble and worry and become anxious about our circumstances rather than pray and trust to God who has control over every situation you've ever faced. See the temptation? It's easy, isn't it? And so when the temptation to disregard living for our God as part of being his citizen, a gospel citizen, and that temptation is so powerful, how do we live as gospel citizens well? Well, we live according to this book. We live according to his word. We do what he says. You know, we have a guide to live well as a gospel citizen. Everything you do well, everything you do will reflect well or reflect poorly on your God. There's a phrase, the motto of the U.S. Marine Corps is Semper Fi, right? It means always faithful. Everything that a Marine does in combat is supposed to reflect faithfulness to his country and to his fellow soldiers. Everything a believer does is supposed to reflect well on God. So as we live for him, a massive component of this is how it affects all the other people around us. This passage in Philippians 1 discusses that. You saw some stuff as we read through these verses here, and it says, in Philippians 1 discusses how this heavenly citizenship, this gospel citizenship, is supposed to look like with also other gospel citizens. Paul realizes that we don't live in a vacuum here, and there are people all around us. So what do? We live as worthy citizens of the gospel, and as Philippians 1 says, to stand firm together as a church unified behind the gospel. Paul says in this passage to stand firm and strive side by side because there's great relief and great encouragement in serving Christ together. So how does this play out? How does this look like? Let me give you a couple of examples. One of the biggest encouragements to me is during our youth group time on Wednesdays. Now, many of you aren't in youth group with us. It'd be a little bit different if we had all you guys in youth group. So let me describe what happens here. After I teach my lesson to our young people, the teens and leaders often break up into small groups, and we talk about a Bible passage, we figure out how to apply it, and we pray together. It's a wonderful thing to see 7 or 8 adult leaders striving and going full steam ahead in the same direction, wanting to teach and instruct young people about Jesus. Why is there such unity? Because they want to see the gospel sent out. They want to see Jesus lifted up. I'm sure many of our WANA volunteers could say the same thing. We have a common goal as we work together, dozens of you, to see children taught and trained in the scriptures. Also, for the last year, Melissa and I have been amazed at the unity of this church as we've worked on our Reaching Beyond program and building our new church building. And why is there such unity behind all that? Because I believe that this body wants to see God's name lifted up and proclaimed throughout Taylor County. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is a powerful unifier. So realize if and when disagreements come from our group of citizens, and sometimes disagreements do come within our body, remember to choose to focus on the things that wonderfully unite us, such as the gospel, rather than narrowly divide us into different camps. Be unified around our gospel. So how should we view being a heavenly citizen? What's our takeaway here? Well, one, it should give us great joy. We belong to someone far greater than anything else this world can offer us. We have Jesus Christ. Secondly, the gospel should motivate us to be worthy citizens of heaven. This gospel that God created the world as a holy and perfect God, but man is a sinner. He's broken God's laws many times over. So you have a holy and perfect God, and you have sinful man. That's quite a gap, isn't it? But Jesus comes in the scene. He changes everything. And Jesus lives a perfect life. He lives a perfect life and dies the death of the cross for our sins, and then defeats death by rising again 3 days later, and then he offers that free gift of salvation to us. It bridges the gap. Jesus bridges the gap. So what do we do? How do we accept this amazing gift? With a response of faith that Jesus is enough to save me, and repenting of my sins and following after him. This is the gospel, and it's some motivation. It's quite the motivation to serve as a worthy citizen of heaven. So FBC, stand firm in the gospel together. Like Paul said, stand unified, striving together for the good news. So what does this mean for us? How do we take this home? Striving together means that there's some effort involved. You know, the word striving sounds like work, working, serving, looking for places to live out your citizenship well. Are you serving as a gospel citizen? There are many opportunities here for you to serve this community through our church? Is your focus on striving first for our gospel? Do you represent well a gospel citizen while being on the job? Do the words you use with your coworkers reflect your God? Know that being a gospel citizen is not an easy task. The passage we discussed this morning talked of opposition, things that could frighten believers. Talked about suffering in Philippians 1. For God's sake, a gospel citizen will face conflict because the gospel tells people they are not okay. A gospel citizen will face conflict because you're telling people what they're doing now, it isn't good enough. You need something more. The gospel tells us we've fallen far short of God and we need to be rescued. You know what? While we often want to speak the truth, and we want to speak the truth in love, many will angrily reject our gospel, the gospel of Jesus. It happened in Paul's day when he was writing. It's happened for the past 2,000 years, and it's happening right now, isn't it? So my fellow believers, be prepared for conflict as you live in this little outpost for our heavenly colony in Medford, Wisconsin. And remember, there will be times that might come that we will suffer to talk about Jesus, to talk of his gospel. It reminds me of a passage in Acts chapter number 5. The apostles were arrested and ordered not to talk of Jesus, not to teach of Jesus anymore. The authorities didn't want that kind of teaching spreading throughout the city. They didn't want those Jesus ideas being spread throughout Jerusalem. So the authorities said, you cannot teach of him anymore. How did the apostles respond? They said, we would rather obey God than man. The authorities are enraged by this. They're upset. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, it says they wanted to kill the apostles, but they're convinced not to. So they beat them and say, don't talk of Jesus anymore. So how do the apostles respond after getting a beating, suffering for Jesus' sake? How do they respond to that? In Acts 5:41, the verse is on the screen. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Do you see what citizenship they valued? They didn't stop teaching Jesus. The church grew, expanded, the gospel went out. In a world that's increasingly opposed to the gospel teaching of Jesus Christ, be all about living as a gospel citizen, whether it be in your house, in your workplace, in your relationships. In spite of opposition and suffering, First Baptist, be encouraged by a marvelous citizenship from a marvelous God. God has offered you citizenship through his good work. May there be no higher priority in your life than serving Jesus and giving him glory. Now, we can't do this in our own strength. We need grace to defeat temptation. We need grace to live for our God. And we need grace to remember this responsibility that we have to live as a gospel citizen. So we need this help. Let's pray. Let's ask God for help to do these things and pursue following after him. God, I am grateful for your passage in Philippians 1. It is good news to me that you've given me something marvelous. You've given the believer something that changes their past, changes their present, and it changes their future. God, you're good to us to give us these things. We do not deserve them. So God, give us grace to live for you. God, when we step outside into the rest of our week, temptations will surround us to be worrisome, to be anxious, to look away from our God. Temptations will be around us that will want us to break your laws and speak dishonor to your name. I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to live as worthy gospel citizens, spreading your name, talking of you, being bold about our faith, speaking the truth in love, because you're a wonderful God whose name deserves to be magnified and praised. So God, as we live this week as gospel citizens, give us grace to do so. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.